Dear Lord God, we just thank you that you have indeed given us your word in the Bible, and that we can read it and understand it and do what it says, Lord. We thank you so much that it's clear and obvious so often to us. And those bits which we struggle with, Lord, we pray for understanding. Lord, we thank you that we can come together this morning to worship you, to hear your word, to be encouraged by each other, to bless one another, and to praise your name. So we ask, Lord, for help in this, because our minds can wander, we know, and we can be thinking of other stuff. But we pray that we can just concentrate on you this morning, your greatness, your love to us, and how we should react to those facts. So thank you, Lord, for this place we can come. Thank you for the fact that we can meet together. And we just pray for your grace to be a blessing upon us as we do. So let us know your presence, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so as promised, we think we can sing. So we need to keep our masks on, but we're going to start with a wonderful, wonderful song. 378, Jesus shall take the highest honour. Jesus shall take the highest praise. So that's what it's all about, isn't it? Praising Jesus because he's so much worth it. So we stand and sing. As you know, art is not really my thing. But I hope you can see enough over there. You always need to be patient with an artist. Mr. Grabbit, he wanted all the money he could find. Mr. Grabbit just loved money all the time. Any amount of money, he would grab it and keep it for himself. He was so selfish. It was terrible, really. And it wasn't a good thing to be at all. But Mr. Grabbit, he had so much money, one day he said to himself, do you know what, I have got enough money, I am going to build myself a wonderful house. And so he went and he got building a huge, great big house, and it had three stories to it, loads of funny shaped windows, a lovely door with a nice porch on it, and it was just amazing, his house. He had a swimming pool in the back garden, gold taps in the bathroom, and it was just the house everybody wanted, you know. It even had good Wi-Fi in every room. And so Mr. Grabbit had the house that we would all desire and love to have, really. But you know, there was one thing that bothered poor old Mr. Grabbit. And I need my glasses, sorry. You will realise I'm making a bit of a mess of this. He worried about burglars coming around. And so he wasn't so happy as you thought he should be in his new house. Because he worried all the time that somebody would come and take all his stuff. And what did it do to him? It bothered him. He just wasn't happy. He said, oh no, somebody might come and steal all my stuff any time when I'm not looking. And life is going to be terrible if that happens. And so really, for something else to think about, he said, do you know what? I've got enough money. I'm going to go off and I'm going to buy something else. See if you can tell me what this is. It's not a boat. It's a helicopter. So Mr. Grabbit, thank you, Aston. So Mr. Grabbit went off and he bought himself a helicopter. Now he could go to Scotland for his breakfast. He could go to Paris for lunch. He could go anywhere at any time he wanted and just land on a sixpence. It was amazing. But you know, the trouble is with helicopters, it's kind of, what is the trouble with helicopters? Noisy, expensive, but he had plenty of money, so he wasn't worried about money. He could have been travel sick, which would have given him this reason, this emotion.
He was concerned.
And if I was in a helicopter with Mr. Grabbit driving, I would be quite concerned too, because it might crash. You know, when you're up there, what's holding you up? It's a bit funny, isn't it? And so Mr. Grabbit, he had the best helicopter he could find, but he was still concerned, even though he had this wonderful lifestyle of breakfast in Scotland and lunch in Paris. And so eventually Mr. Grabbit, he got some more money, and he said, you know what, I'm going to buy something else for myself, because if those two things haven't really done it for me, this one surely will. And so this time he went to a boat shop, and he bought the best, poshest, most luxurious yacht he could find. And so he could now sail the seven seas. He could go to the Mediterranean and the Indian Ocean and the China Pacific and all the rest of them. And he could do all these things. And yet there was something which still was a problem to him, which would be a problem to me as well on a boat, really. And this, having a boat, just made him, it made him scared. Anybody scared of boats? Yeah. So he wouldn't have been the only one. And if I was on that boat there, I'd be scared too. Poor old Mr. Grabbit, he had everything the world could give him, but he was bothered, concerned and scared. Scared because he might sink in his boat. And so, do you know what? This really made his life, made it a misery. It's not nice being in misery, is it? All the time feeling miserable. And do you know what Mr. Grabbit thought? Do you know what? If I die tonight, I'm going to leave it all behind. I was once hearing a couple of people talk, and they were talking about this old person who had died, and they had lots of stuff. And he said, how much did he leave behind? Meaning, how much money? And the man said, all of it. He left it all behind. And Mr. Grabbit realised that he was going to leave all this behind if he died tonight. And that made him miserable. So one day anyway, while he was on holiday, staying in a posh hotel, he saw a Bible by his bookcase by the bedside. That's the word I'm trying to find, bedside. And he opened it just at random, and he read these words. He said, it said in there, do not store up treasures for yourself on earth where moth or rust corrupt and destroy, and thieves break in and steal, but store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Well, Mr. Grabbit understood the first bit all right, where the moths and the rust come in and the thieves come and steal, but he didn't really understand about treasure in heaven. And he thought, what could this mean? So what he did, he thought, I know what, I'll read some more. And so he's very sensible, he read some more. And I'm so glad you've got a mask on. And so he read some more, and he read that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, came down, and Jesus died on a cross to bring us forgiveness. And Mr. Grabbit was thinking, God, it's not like me, he's not a Grabbit type of person, he seems to be a giving type of person. And so he read some more, and he read that God loved him so much that Jesus, when he died, he's going to forgive us our sins when we say sorry and give us new life. And when we die, we could be living with him in heaven. And Mr. Grabbit was thinking about this, and he thought, new life in heaven. That sounds good. And treasures in heaven. And do you know what he said? Do you know that boat? I'm going to sell it. I'm going to get rid of it because it only makes me scared that I'm going to sink. And so, instead of being scared, Mr. Grabbit now felt this. What did he feel?
Satisfied.
He was now satisfied. He said, it's quite good, this. It's like, I haven't felt this feeling for a long time because I've just wanted to grab money all the time. And he said, you know what, that helicopter's only rusting away, and I'm going to sell that too. And I'm going to give all the money to the poor because I don't need all this money. And money hasn't got me all that I wanted. And so he sold his helicopter, which gave him a lot of concern about crashing. And
Instead, he felt this. What did he feel?
Content.
And so Mr. Grabett said, hey, I like this kind of life. I'm feeling satisfied. I'm feeling content. And do you know what? I don't need that great big house either. And I'm going to sell that. And I'm going to give the money away to people who need it more than I do. Do you know, he only needed a little room to live in his house. And so he sold the house and he gave the money away. And instead of feeling bothered, he felt this emotion instead, which he hadn't felt for a very, very long time. In fact, he couldn't remember the last time he'd felt like this. Bouncy. He felt bouncy. And so Mr. Grabett was so happy now. He felt bouncy, he felt content, he felt satisfied. In fact, his life was just one big piece of joy. Mr. Grabett was transformed and he thought, do you know what? I'm even going to change my name. I'm going to not be Mr. Grabett anymore. I'm going to be Mr. Givett. And he felt so much joy because he'd given all this stuff away. And he was thinking about different things now. He was thinking about treasure in heaven instead of treasure for himself on earth, where it all gets rusty and corrupted and you worry about thieves breaking in. So I'm sure we can learn things from Mr. Grabett and apply them to our lives, each one of us. So shall we just pray quickly and ask God to help us in these areas? Dear Lord God, we just thank you for this little story about Mr. Grabett, and we just pray, Lord, that we could be the sort of given person and not the sort of Grabett person that he was. Lord, that we can follow your example of giving your life for others and helping people out and having a life full of joy instead of being bothered about so many things. So we ask these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. Thank you very much, Barry.
Right. I've been thinking quite a lot about my foot lately. It's sort of quite a serious focal point for me at the moment, partly because I can't help other people and everything else. So I just want to remember that Scripture tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And, you know, I found that to be true as well. I know it's made it harder for Rosemary and Beck and Chloe, but I have been conscious that I've been drawn closer to the Lord because of the time I've had to spare. So I've been thinking about my foot. What happened? Well, as probably all of you know, a cow, our oldest cow, in fact, and she's just coming up to calve again, fell down just after she calved, had milk fever, and she tried to get up. And I was holding the gate, and the lady couldn't help it, but she fell down again, knocked the gate against me, hit my head, and bumped my foot as well. Didn't notice much about my foot, but that was what happened. So we had an accident that happened, and then we started trying to get over it. The nurses kept dressing it, and I kept working, and it didn't get any better. And so in the end, the nurses down Taunton decided that, or the consultant down Taunton, I think, really, decided that in order to contain me a little bit better, he might put my foot in a plaster, and then I couldn't do many things. And so he was sort of limiting me. And they kept doing that each week and tried to make it better. And then eventually it appeared to be getting better. Some weeks it was getting better, and other weeks it then just didn't seem to be happening. And in the end, One week I went in, week before it was looking really good, and that week it wasn't looking good at all. So they did all sorts of tests, and as a result of an MRI scan, the consultant came in on a Saturday morning about 3 weeks ago and said, you know, we're going to take your toe off, you know, and we'll do it in about an hour. And that was all there was to it. And if you like, much of the pain is, virtually all the pain is gone since then. I can't do very much yet, but that's as it is. But it did remind me of us, and it reminded me of God as well. Because, if you like, in Genesis chapter 3, we read about Adam and Eve being disobedient to God. And as a result, sin came into the world. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And some of us can try and think that we can manage on our own. I thought we could manage, and I kept milking and, you know, keeping the bandage on and everything else, and thought that would be fine. But in fact, it didn't get any better. So we then try other things. Try perhaps being good, trying to do things that we're supposed to do, and all the rest of it. Try and help others, you know, and do some of the things Jeff's mentioned already. But that wasn't enough. And so, eventually, when there was sort of a bit of crisis in my foot, a bit like sometimes we can get a crisis in our lives, we had to look at the final remedy. And the remedy was to remove the sin that was within us. And the only way that that could happen was by our Lord Jesus dying on the cross to remove our sin. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And so it was only as a result of Jesus dying that we could get rid of our sin. The only way I could get rid of that pain or that pus or whatever it was in my foot was by taking the toe off and getting rid of the source of it. And the only way we can get rid of the source of sin in our lives is to take the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord. There is no other way. And so I'd like us to sing our next hymn, which is 757. Yeah. When peace like a river attendeth my way. This hymn was written by Mr. Spafford, and it's all the more marvelous because he had lost his children in a storm when they were traveling across the Atlantic, and the boat capsized or did something drastic, and they were lost. And he also had trouble with his wife not being very well and lost her as well. And yet he was still able to say, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, and he knew what that was about with the sea taking his children, whatever my lot, you have taught me to know, it is well with my soul.
Okay, so we're into the life of David again, and just a quick recap. We saw the first week that God chose David. David was the most unlikely of his family, of his brothers, to be chosen to be the next king of Israel. And David was the shepherd boy out keeping the sheep, the most unlikely one. Nobody thought they would need to bother with David. but they had to go and fetch him, and Samuel anointed him to be king. And at that point, it seemed to be that God's Spirit leaves Saul and goes to David. And that is an incredible kind of statement and thing to happen, and a dreadful thing for Paul, amazing for David. And then we see last week, we saw David, a short while after that, go and face Goliath, the giant. And Goliath was there. He was kind of mocking Israel and mocking their God, the God of the Bible. And David was really, really annoyed about that. Goliath was kind of up in the gods of the Philistines. Could have been Dagon, perhaps, a fish god. And he was definitely mocking the God of Israel. And so David, for that reason, sorts him out. And we all know the story there. But David does this in God's strength. He doesn't do it in his own strength. He uses his own skills, but he does it in God's strength. And we see David conquering the giant Goliath. And so as time goes on, Saul can now see that God's favor is on David. And Saul is very jealous of David, and he wants to kill him. And so we see here, we see two characters, and that's kind of the title of what I'm talking about, really. Two characters, and two men and two characters. And the first one is King Saul, and he is kind of a man's man. He is man's kind of king. He is proud. He's a head and a shoulder above everybody else. He's proud. He's the man. And he can be a great leader. He can go forward and say, yes, let's do this. Although he was scared of Goliath. And but he was this proud man, doing everything in his own strength. Whereas we see the other character of David, we see this is God's kind of king. And David is a young lad, and he is a humble young lad, even though he's still young. He is humble regardless. And we see these two opposite characters. One's proud and one is humble. And so Saul's hanging on to his throne, to his power. And we see that all the time in life around us, don't we? People who are losing it for various reasons, but they're hanging on to the power they have. And you see this obviously in politics, you see it in business, you see it in family life, and we see it in the church even, when people are just hanging on when they should be handing over. The time has come to hand over things. And so then back then with the kings and that, if a king was in this position, a king would just deal with any threat, wouldn't they? They would just kill off people if they were a threat to him. When a new king came, the old king's family would be killed, so there were never a threat to the new king. That was what they did in those days. Today we do it a little more subtly. We do a very similar thing, but it's done in a more subtle way. And you can see that if you look around the world with various people in power. And how they do that. You look at China with the, can't pronounce this name of the people they persecute, beginning with I, Uyghurs or something, is it? Yeah. And so they're not just going in there and killing them off, but I believe they're sterilizing them so there cannot be another generation. They're persecuting them to try and change, so they change their ways. And so that's how they're doing it. You see President Putin, he changes the law so he can be president for another time when you're only meant to be president for a certain amount of time. And it's very obvious how these things happening. So I want us to see what's working out in this life of King Saul and King David. And I wonder if we could have our Bible reading, which is 1 Samuel chapter 24, please. And we're going to have three children to read this for me, I believe. And so if you could come and do that, that'd be great. Thank you. 1 Samuel 24.
When Saul returned from the following of the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi." Oh, I can't remember this. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and all his men in front of the Wild Goat Rocks. And when he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give you your enemy into your hands, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe, and afterward David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. David came out and shouted after him, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I am trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy, but there is the cave in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you, for I said, 'I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one.' Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you, and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you have tried to do to me, but I will never harm you at that deed, so you can be assured I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a single flea? May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right to punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from my power."
When David finished speaking, Saul asked him a question. He said, "My son David, is that your voice?" And Saul wept out loud. "You are a better person than I am," he said. "You have treated me well, but I've treated you badly. You have just now told me about the God things you did to me. The Lord handed me over to you, but you didn't kill me. Suppose a man finds an empty and doesn't let him get away without harming him. May the Lord reward you with many good things. May he do it because of the way he treated me today. I know for sure that you will be kind. I know that the kingdom of Israel will be made secure under your control. Now make a promise in the name of the Lord. Promise that you won't kill the children of my family. Also promise me that you won't wipe out my name from my family line." So David made that promise to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to his usual place of safety.
Thank you very much. That was quite a long reading to ask you to read, but you did read it very well. Thank you. So we see King Saul, he's been off to fight the Philistines, and then he comes back to sort out David because he's so jealous of David, you know? It seems such a crazy thing to be. And so we find David's hiding in a cave. They're staying in a cave. And we can imagine, you know, they've got used to the dull light of the cave. And Saul comes in from the bright light outside, and he doesn't know they're there. King Saul doesn't see David and his men at all. And so David's men, straight away, they say, "Now, David, this is your opportunity. God has given Saul to you right here and now. There he is. He doesn't even know you're here. Go get him, sort the issue out, and we can all go home and live our lives." What a temptation. You couldn't hope for a better situation, could you, to sort out your enemies, to be able to move on in life. And so David has this decision to make. What is he going to do? And so he goes up to Saul, and then he just cuts off a piece of his robe with his sword. And straight away he feels guilty. He didn't even kill this guy, and he's feeling guilty. This guy who's his enemy, who's chasing him to kill him. But David feels guilty. And you know, in life, I can often feel guilty, and I'm sure you feel the same way sometimes. It's very easy to. Some people don't seem to worry too much about, don't really recognise that. But we do need to take care of our conscience. You know, we need to have a sensitive conscience. God often can use our conscience to show us when we've got things wrong, to help us with our relationships with people. And so we need to take care of our conscience. Sometimes we need to own up and say, "Sorry, I got that wrong." And we need to confess to God. And God has said if we confess our sin to God, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. And so they're being forgiven. We need to move on and not dwell in that sin any longer. We need to move on. But David here, he listens to his conscience and then he acts on it. In verse 6 and 7, we see him talking to his men here. And he says, "The Lord knows I shouldn't have done it," he said to his men. "It's a serious thing to attack the Lord's anointed one, and for the Lord himself, because the Lord himself has chosen him." So David sharply rebuked his men and did not let them kill Saul. So David takes his leadership up straight away here, and he follows his conscience. His conscience is working on his side, and he deals with the situation. Saul goes on his way, but David follows him out and calls out after him and shows him the piece of robe which he's cut off. And here we see grace being operated in 100%. You know, grace is that undeserved favour that that God shows to us. We don't deserve God forgiving us. We don't deserve God's love towards us. And yet God gives it to us, unreserved and overflowing. And so we see what Saul's response in verse 16. After David is called out to King Saul, Saul called back and said, "Is it really you, David?" And he began to cry. He goes on to say that David has done him good when he only deserved evil. Saul has been humbled by David's love for God and David's love for him. And this is quite incredible, because he was shown grace and he's now humbled by that. And if there are some New Testament verses which says this is what we should do, these were written 1,000 years after this event in history. Romans 12. The latter part of that chapter. Romans 12, 17 to 21. "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honourable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave it that to God, for it is written, 'I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it,' says the Lord. Instead, do what the scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good." And so David was filling out the Apostle Paul's command here 1,000 years on. David was doing it. You know, often we can look at the Old Testament and think, oh, it's all a bit bloodthirsty and they're killing each other and they don't like reading it. But you know, this is a moment of grace in the Old Testament. And we need to savour that and rejoice in it. Jesus also said in Matthew 5 about how to deal with our enemies. Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way you will be acting as true children of the Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. And if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So again, David seemed to be ahead of his time, didn't he? He was following the words of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And it's wonderful to see these difficult words from these people worked out in practical ways. You see, David's heart was like God's heart. And that's, David is remembered with the heart after God, isn't he? It's a phrase we often use. David's heart was like God's heart. He was a given type of person. And he was fulfilling New Testament scriptures. And what about us? You know, have we received God's grace? Have we given grace to others? I hope we have. Our lives need to be full and overflowing of God's grace, experienced in us and given out. You know, we don't want to be Mr. Gravitz or Mrs. Gravitz. We need to be Mr. and Mrs. Givers. And life will be great then. If we read on in 1 Samuel, we will see actually that Saul changed his mind. He saw David's grace and he said, I'm not going to chase you anymore. But he changed his mind later on and chased David in order to kill him. And we can also read in chapter 26 that David spared King Saul's life once more. He didn't only do it the once, he did it twice in similar circumstances. See, these men's actions were rooted in their characters. And so we ask ourselves, do we have godly characters? Do we even want godly characters? We sometimes think, you know, we haven't got any choice over our character. We have to do what we have to do. But do we want a godly character? Are we willing to change our ways to find a godly character, to work on a godly character in ourselves? David was anointed king by Prophet Samuel, but he didn't force it. He waited for God to move King Saul out of the way before he was allowed himself to be king. And we read in Romans, it said, God will take vengeance. I will take vengeance, says the Lord. That's Romans and it comes from Deuteronomy. We no need to worry about taking vengeance, taking revenge. That's God's job. We can leave it to him. And we see that happening later on in the book of Samuel. We see King Saul and his three sons die in battle all on the same day in chapter 31. And so we see that happening there. And David was actually very sad on that day. And so we see again his heart of God. There's trouble coming in and David is sad because of it, even though he's now going to become king. I've got, I found a little chart which got reproduced and it got the life of David and the life of Saul here. And it's on the board there, so you can see it up there. So it just contrasts these two characters. And so there's a few of these you can take away with you as a reminder. Stick it in your Bible. You can look at it again. And you see, David was God's kind of king, whereas Saul was man's kind of king. David was a man after God's own heart. Saul was a man after people's praise. David's kingship was eternal through Christ, and yet Saul's kingship was rejected. David was kind and benevolent, and Saul was cruel. David was forgiven, Saul was unforgiven. David was penitent, When confronted, Saul lied. David was courageous. We see that in David and Goliath. Saul was fearful. David was at peace with God, and Saul was separated from God. So please pick one of those up and take away with you at the end. Shall we turn our hymn books again? Turn to our hymn books, and we turn to number 31, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. If you'd like to sit down, we'll just have a slightly longer prayer time. I'm sorry I've kept you a long time this morning. Shall we just pray? And after this, if you'd like to pray too, that would be good.